praise the Lord. There's people here in Summerside and the surrounding area that love the Lord and love His Word. And it doesn't matter whether it's Sunday night or Monday night or Tuesday night, you're out. Praise the Lord. My heart is blessed. I don't know whether I should say this or not, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say it. But my heart is blessed because there's one lady here who they tell me is over 100 years old, and she was out last night, and she's out again tonight. My, how that puts us to shame, eh? Some of the younger people say, I'm too tired to go out. So praise the Lord for that. How many would rather be here tonight than the best hospital in the whole world? It was a great day today. I'd like to thank Steve and Laura for their hospitality. We appreciate that. Tonight we're going to talk about this Messianic Signs Part 2. And then either tomorrow night or Thursday night we'll talk about Part 3. And the other night we'll talk about the signs of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave us some signs, and we'll deal with some of them tonight perhaps. But the Lord gave us some signs beyond the Messianic signs that tell us things that would happen immediately prior to His coming, and those things are now happening in our world. So as Christians, we ought to be excited about what the Lord's doing and how His coming is approaching. And tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, I'm so glad you're here tonight. We want to make you so welcome. And I trust tonight, as you listen to the Word of God, you'll consider the claims of Christ on your life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we ask tonight you'll come and minister to us. Send the blessed Holy Spirit. Speak to us from your word. Open our hearts and stir us tonight. And we pray, O God, we might catch a sense of the urgency of your coming, that we might catch a sense of the need to live for you and for nothing else. Those that are not saved here tonight, Lord, we pray you'll speak to their hearts. And perhaps tonight, before the evening is over, they will enter into the joy of knowing Christ and the joy of assurance of eternal life. So bless us together in these moments, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Messianic Signs Part 2. Do we have proof? We said this last night. Do we have proof that the Bible is God's Word? Now, the believer has in his heart the testimony that the Bible is the Word of God. But what about those that are not believers? Is there proof available for them that the Bible is the Word of God? Do we have proof that God exists? Can we know anything about the future? Can we know anything about what lies ahead? The Bible teaches us that there is a way to know about spiritual reality and about the future. And the Bible gives us proof that God is a sovereign Lord of the universe, that He knows the end from the beginning, and that the Bible is His Word. Christianity is not a leap into the dark. Christianity is not mysticism. It's based on proof that God has given to us in His Word. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 16, 16. Luke 16, 16. An account of a rich man who died and had gone to hell. Jesus gave this account, and it's not a myth, it's a reality, it's a fact. He said, the rich man said, send someone back from the dead so that my brothers do not come to this place. I do not want my brothers to come to this awful place where I found myself, where I find myself. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. Send someone back from hell to my father's house to speak to my five brethren and tell them about hell, and tell them that I said that hell is real, and tell them not to come to this place. Verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, why, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Abraham said, they have the word of God, let them hear it. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Send someone back from the dead, and they will repent. Send someone back to authenticate the fact that hell is real. And Abraham said, that won't work. The way to know about God and the way to know about eternity is through the word of God. Look at verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, they hear not the word of God, neither will they be persuaded the one arose from the dead. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, hear the words of the prophets, because their words have been confirmed by fulfilled prophecy. And they can examine those prophecies and see the fulfillment, and they can know that the Bible is the word of God. And then you will know that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and the Bible is his word. And so the way to know about eternity, the way to know about the future, the way to know about the reality of heaven and hell, the way to know the reality about God is through the word of God. And that's what we're pressing during these nights. Fulfilled prophecy proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe who knows the end from the beginning, and that the Bible is his word, and that he controls all of history. Turn to Isaiah 46:9-10. 46:9-10. I'd like you to memorize this verse, if you would, if you could this week. Memorize these two verses. It'll bless your heart. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Now notice how he verifies the fact that he is God, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah said the amazing, incredible fulfillment of hundreds upon hundreds of Bible prophecies is the proof of God's existence and the proof that the Bible is God's word. The Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of those prophecies were fulfilled in exacting detail. Enough proof in those 300 prophecies that had been fulfilled to prove that the Old Testament, the Bible, is the word of God. Now, it's not our intention tonight to deal with those 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the ages past, the prophets prophesied, told us about things that would happen before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There would come specific signs, specific things that would happen that would happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and before the end of the age. We call these signs the messianic signs. And today, we're seeing those signs being fulfilled or coming into being, beginning to be fulfilled. That's the better term. Today, we're seeing these signs beginning to be fulfilled all around us. We're seeing them beginning to be fulfilled. And these signs prove that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. Oh, the coming of Christ is near. Do you know that 1 second after the rapture takes place, one of these days the trumpet is going to sound and we are going to be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And 1 second after that sounds, there will not be a believer on the face of the earth. Do you know that 7 years after the trumpet sounds, there will not be an unbeliever on the face of the earth, but there'll be a multitude of believers. Oh, if the world could only realize what lies ahead. Now, we've already looked at 8 of these signs. We looked at the restoration of Israel to the land God gave them, prophesied 3,500 years ago, before 1,500 years before they were dispersed, and 3,500 years ago before it happened. And the second sign we looked at last night is that the land would become desolate and barren. The Jew is the owner, the rightful owner. God owns the land, but God has given the land to the Jew. And the land will only produce for the Jew. And when the Jew was removed from the land became desolate and barren. And then sign number 3, a nation reborn in a day. In 1948, the nation of Israel was born in one day, just as God said it would 2,800 years ago. And then at Israel's rebirth, sign number 4, they would survive their planned destruction. The nations around them would plan to destroy them at their very birth. God said that would happen. And God said they would fail. And lo and behold, when Israel was born as a nation in 1948, the nations around Israel invaded her with the express purpose and stated purpose of killing every living Jew, driving them off the land. And lo and behold, what God said happened. They were spared from that attempt to destroy them on their birthday. Number five, the order of return. The exact order of return was given in Isaiah, and it was fulfilled according as God said. And then the sign number six was a pure language. 2,800 years ago, before they went into the first dispersion, or 2,600 years ago, before they went into the first dispersion into Babylon, actually 200 years before that, Isaiah said, the Lord said through Isaiah, when I bring you back to the land after your dispersion, you'll speak Hebrew in the land. For 2,000 years, Hebrew was a dead language. Hebrew was not spoken anywhere in the world. It was a dead language. And a dead language cannot be recovered, according to history. But when the Jews came back into the land, in 1980, Hebrew was declared the official language of Israel. And today, Hebrew is the language of Israel everywhere in the land. And it happened just as God said it would happen. And God has given us these signs to prove that He knows the end from the beginning. The shekel. All through Israel's history in the Old Testament, their currency was the shekel. When they were scattered by the Romans in 70 AD, they were scattered to the four corners of the earth, there was no shekel. For 2,000 years, there was no shekel. There's no such thing as a shekel, as a currency. And the Lord said that when they come back into the land, they would use the shekel. When the millennial temple is established, in the very early in the tribulation period, the Jews will buy their sacrifices with the shekel, the Word of God says. And for 2,000 years, there was no shekel. Lo and behold, today, the official currency in Israel is the shekel. Lost for 2,000 years. But God said it would be recovered, and it happened just as God said it would happen. God has given us these fulfilled prophecies to prove to us that we can trust His Word, that we can trust God, and that God is the living God who knows the end from the beginning. And then sign number eight, the cities of Israel. The Word of God said that someday when Israel come back into the land, those cities of Israel that were decayed and destroyed and had lost their original names, that those cities would be rebuilt on the same sites and they would receive their old estate, their old names. And it has happened just as God said it would. Everywhere in Israel, those cities have been rebuilt on their old sites. And every one of them has received their old name, except three. And that was the three cities that Jesus cursed. And they did not receive their old name. They haven't been rebuilt even to this day. Now, sign number nine. Sign number nine tonight. Buying back the land. Look at Genesis 17:8. The Lord said to Abraham, the land is a gift to Israel. It's my land, but I'm going to give it to Israel. Genesis 17:8. 3,500 years ago. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Actually, it's further back than that. A few hundred years before that. And I will give unto thee to thy seed after thee, speaking to Abraham, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan. Now notice what he said, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I will give unto thee. God said to Abraham, I am going to give to you and to your seed, the Jew, the land forever. Forever. Now, the prophet said that in the last days of the last days, when Israel came back to the land, they would purchase the land. Look at Jeremiah 32:42. They would purchase the land. Jeremiah spoke this 2,600 years ago. God, the Holy Spirit spoke through Jeremiah 2,600 years ago. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, the dispersion and the chastening that they went through, this was yet future at that day, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And the fields, now notice what it says. When the end time comes, and I bring them back to the land, notice what it says in verse 43, and the fields shall be bought in this land. Whereof you say, it is desolate, without man or beast, it is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Jeremiah said that when the land, when Israel came back to the land after their dispersion, that they would purchase the land. Look at verse 44. Verse 44. And men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidence or sign deeds, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the valleys, and the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, says the Lord. When Israel comes back into the land, they are going to purchase the land all over Israel, purchase properties all over Israel, and they're going to sign deeds, and pay the money, and seal the deeds. That is true only of our own day. That never happened in all Israel's history. Now, when I say our own day, I'm speaking about us older folks. We can look back and see that this thing has happened in our own day. Notice the timing, verse 44. I will cause their captivity to return. So it is when they return from this great captivity that the Lord said they will buy the land. They'll buy back the land. Now, when they came out of Babylon, am I talking too fast? If I talk too fast, wave your hand or shake your fist. I need to slow down a bit. I get excited here. When they came back out of Babylon, King Cyrus said, "This is your land. You go and take it." He gave it to them. They didn't pay any price. And in 606 BC, just before Israel was carried into captivity, look at Jeremiah 32 verse 8. Jeremiah 32 verse 8. Jeremiah performed a significant act which in itself was a prophecy. Notice what that prophecy was. Jeremiah speaking, "So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." Look at verse 9. "And I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, or I signed the deed, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balance." Now this was a prophetic act that Jeremiah was involved in here. Jeremiah was saying, though I know that I won't come back to the land, yet my people will come back to the land. And so it's a prophecy of the fact that the Jews would come back to the land. And secondly, it's a prophecy that when the final return comes, that the Jews would purchase the land. They would have to purchase the land to have title to the land. Look what it says in verse 44. Notice when this will take place. Again, repeat this. "I will cause their captivity to return." So the word of God is saying that when Israel comes back to the land in the last days of the last days, that's the context here, that they would purchase the land. Even though God had given it to them as a possession, they would purchase the land. "Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidence and or sign deeds." For 2,600 years, that did not happen. It never happened in all of history. This thing that Jeremiah did was a prophetic act, but it never happened in all of history. But at the turn of the 20th century, when the Jews first began to return to Israel, they settled first of all in Tel Aviv, and they bought up all the available land they could. And the Jews who went back, when they needed money to buy land, they would turn to the wealthy families, the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers, and they would give them the money to go and buy land in Israel. And land was purchased all over Israel by the Jews as they went back. And they purchased large tracts of lands for the kibbutzims, collective farming. And any Jew could go back and live on one of these kibbutzims, and they were clean, and they worked hard, and they prospered. And much of the land was purchased from the Ottoman Empire, Turkey, who had recently possessed it. And often they had to pay for it a second time. They'd pay the rightful owner for the land, and then some Arabs would come along and claim the land, even though it didn't belong to them, and they would pay a second time for the land. And they got title to the land. And all over Israel, Jews bought farms and lands and houses and property. Today, in East Jerusalem, the Jews are still seeking to buy up lands from the Arabs. And you know, the PLO have said that if any Arab sells land to a Jew, we'll kill them, we'll put them to death. And many Arabs have been put to death for doing that. And so, incredibly, 2,600 years ago, before this happened, God said it would happen, and it's happened just as God said it would happen. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is God the sovereign Lord of the universe who knows the end from the beginning? Can you take your Bible in the morning and go through it and find promises that are to you, not to someone else, but to you? And can you claim those promises and know that God will keep His Word to you? You sure can. The Bible is the Word of God. Sign number 10, the trees in Israel. Long ago, Israel's enemies cut down all of her trees. And that greatly reduced the rainfall and left the land dry and desolate. So dry and desolate that it could not sustain anyone. Just a barren, dry, desolate wilderness. But the Lord said, just before Messiah comes, the trees are going to return to Israel. Look at Isaiah 41:19. The trees will be restored. 2,000 years, no trees to mount to anything in Israel. A few gnarled olive trees, but no trees in Israel. Barren of trees. Notice what it says in Isaiah 41:19. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shita, the myrtle, and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Many kinds of trees. In the last 50 years, Israel has planted 200 million trees. They now have 280,000 acres of forests. So many trees that it has profoundly affected the climate and affected the rainfall. Notice verse 20. Notice the timing that he's talking about. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this thing, the Holy One of Israel hath created it. You see, when you go to Israel today and you look at the trees that are there, they're a testimony to the fact that God said that they would come back. The trees would be there when He gets ready to send Messiah. And it's a testimony to the world that Jesus is coming soon. The trees of Israel are a testimony to the world that Jesus is coming soon. Fulfilled prophecy proves the truthfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God. You can trust the Word of God. When God talks about a sinner needing to be saved and talks about hell and eternal punishment for those that are not saved, and He talks about salvation for those that will surrender in obedience and repentance and faith and come to Christ, that there's a hell to be shunned and there's a heaven to be gained, we need to take God's Word seriously. We need to take God's Word seriously. So if you're here tonight, you're not saved. I challenge you tonight. Take the Word of God seriously. Sign number 11, increasing rainfall. God's Word teaches in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 that when the Jews are in the land, God blesses the land. But when the Jews are not in the land is cursed. For 2,000 years, the Jews have not been in the land. And the land became a barren, dry, desolate wilderness. And the Arabs were unable, the few Arabs that lived there, were unable to produce anything on that land. As a matter of fact, and we're not knocking the Arabs, we love the Arabs just as much as we love the Jews. Every soul is just as important as another, as the next soul. But the Arabs cannot make the land produce. The world has pumped billions and billions of dollars of aid into the Arab, in the Palestinian state, more aid than any nation has ever received in the history of the world, and they cannot make the land produce. They're not the people of the land. The Jew is the one that God has given the land to. And when the Jew is off the land is desolate. But when the Jew comes back to the land begins to reproduce. Look at Joel 2:23. Increasing rainfall. During Bible days, there were two seasons of rain in Israel, fall and winter. During the diaspora, during these 2,000 years when the Jew has not been on the land, there has been little rainfall. Little or no rainfall at all. Look at Joel 2:23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, that's Israel. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. That was the rain that Israel always had during the Old Testament times. It was lost during the 2,000 years when the Jew weren't in the wasn't in the land. But now Joel tells us about the end days, and he says, God will give you back the former and the latter rains. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. That's a promise of increased rainfall in the latter days. Look at Joel 2:1. Notice the timing of this. Joel 2:23 is speaking about the last days. Joel 2:1 confirms that. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The day of the Lord is the tribulation period, that time immediately preceding the return of Messiah. So we're talking here about increased rainfall immediately prior to the coming of Messiah. And the Jews have had that today. Today, they have the former and the latter rain. An increase of 40% to 29 inches per year at the first quarter of the 20th century. First half of the 20th century. An increase of 40% that is directly related to the increase of the Jewish population of the land. And as the Jewish population of the land has grown, the rainfall has also grown over the last 50 years. Look at Hosea 6:3. Hosea promised that the former and latter rains would be restored to Israel in the time Messiah would appear. Hosea 6:3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain and the former rain. Today, the average rainfall in Israel is 35 inches per year, indicating, according to these scriptures, that the coming of Messiah is near at hand. The scriptures are crying out in so many ways that we're living in the last days and that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Sign number 12, the return of the wild animals. Ezekiel 39:17. For 2,000 years, there were no wild animals in the land. I was in Israel in 1987, I think it was, and our Jewish guide said that there for centuries there had been no animals in the land, and at that time, the animals were just starting to return to the land. They had sighted wolves, and they had sighted bears, and different animals. The wild animals were returning to the land. Ezekiel 39:17. And thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come and gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, and you may eat flesh and drink blood. We know that in the early part of the tribulation period, Russia and the Arabs around Israel are going to come against Israel, and God is going to destroy them in a miraculous way. And the fowls of the earth are going to come and eat their flesh. And at the end of Armageddon, the same thing will happen. Now, there has to be wild animals in the land for that to happen. The wild animals have to return to the land before that happens. Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. Talking about in the millennial period, the wild animals will become tame. Well, there has to be wild animals in the land before they can happen. And the Word of God says, just before Messiah comes, the wild animals will begin to return to the land. And today, those animals have begun to return to the land of Israel. First of all, they have 280,000 acres of forest, enough to house or be a home for many wild animals. And so, just as God said, when he gets ready to send Messiah, the wild animals will be returned to the land. Brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, those who may not know the Lord tonight, Jesus is coming. And His coming is drawing near. And that's not just me speaking out of an empty head. That's what the Word of God is teaching. Over and over and over again, God has given us the proof and the evidence that the times are drawing nigh. The time of the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Sign number 13, vultures in Israel. For centuries there were no vultures in Israel or birds of prey. Look at Isaiah 34:14. Isaiah 34:14. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. The satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay a hatch and gather under her shadow. And there shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. No vultures in Israel for 2,000 years. Today in Israel, there's a growing population of vultures and birds of all prey. And not only that, because of the 280,000 acres of forest, it now has become a migratory flyway. And so the birds have returned to Israel in great numbers. And the stage is set for what John talked about in Revelation, that after the Battle of Armageddon, the vultures would come. And after the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the vultures would come and eat the flesh of those who had been killed in the battle. Revelation 19:17 and verse 21. This cannot be fulfilled if there's no vultures in the land. Today the vultures are returning to the land. There's one area in Israel, a valley in northern Israel, where the Israeli Air Force is not allowed to fly over that area, so they will not disturb the vultures that are nesting in that valley. Revelation 19:17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The whole scenario of the coming of Christ is falling into place. Now these signs have to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no signs for the rapture. The signs were given, the messianic signs, are signs that will take place before Jesus comes a second time back to the earth to destroy Israel's enemy and set up the kingdom. But if we are now seeing the beginning of those signs, we know that the rapture is 7 years nearer than the second coming of Christ. So we know that we're at the very doors. Jesus said you cannot know the day or the hour, but you can know that it's near. Even at the doors. Our generation have no excuse for not knowing that the coming of Jesus is even at the very doors. Sign number 14. Would you turn to Amos 9:11? Sign number 14. Irrigation. Irrigation. This is beautiful. This hit me a few years ago. It's beautiful. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now notice this. Look carefully at this. That the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. What do we see in verse 13? Look carefully at it. What do you see? Something going on simultaneously in the same field. You see plowing, you see sowing, and you see reaping. all in the same field. Now, I always thought that had to do with the millennium. When the millennium comes, God's blessing on the land will be so great, the crops will be so great and so abundant that the plowman will be plowing, and the reapers will be reaping, and the sower will be saying, "Hurry up, I want to plant some more seed." And they'll be sowing seed, plowing, and harvesting in the same field. I thought that had to do with the millennium. But do you know that today that is taking place in Israel? They say you can see in some fields those three things taking place in the same field. You see, Israel has been restored to the former and the latter rains, the fall rain and the winter rain. But they have 6 months of very dry season. 6 months of dry that hinders the crops. But you know, the Jews are so skillful at irrigation, they will go into a field and drill a well, and they'll set up a big tank and fill that tank with water, and then they'll put fertilizer in that tank, and then they'll take some lines, some plastic lines, and they'll feed those lines through the field, and they will drop on the roots of those plants drops of fertilized water. And they don't waste a drop of water. And because of their skill at irrigation, by the way, they came over to Nova Scotia here, I think 2 years ago, and tried to show the Nova Scotian farmers how to do that very thing. But because of the former and latter rains are now restored, and because of their skill at irrigation, now they're reaping multiple crops off the same field in the same year. God said it would happen. Funny, isn't it, how God says things happen and they happen? Can anybody tell me how that is? Because God is the sovereign Lord of the universe who knows the end from the beginning. We can trust the word of God. When God speaks, it happens. And then Amos prophesied that 2,800 years ago, and it's happened just as God said it would. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe who knows. You getting tired of hearing me saying that? I can't get over it that God reveals himself to us in such a wonderful way so that we don't have to wonder. I wonder if there's a God. I wonder if God is real. I wonder if his word is true. I wonder if I can trust him. God has given us the proof that we don't have to doubt. And then if we put it into practice, we know by experience, don't we? Every believer here has experienced that somewhere in your life. God is a God who answers prayer. Sign number 15. Israel to be a democracy. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 5. Israel doesn't have a king today. Haven't had for a long time. And they will not have a king until Jesus comes and sits on the throne of David. Look at Zechariah 12, 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, "The inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God." Now notice verse 6. "In that day will I make the governors of Judah." Now what follows that, we'll concentrate on right now. But God says, in that day, in that last days, I will make governors in Judah. Zechariah is talking about the last days, the day before the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord hour. And he says that they would not have a king during those days, but instead they would have governors. Look at Hosea 3:4. He talked about a future time when Israel would not have a king, but they would have governors. Israel have always had a king since Saul was crowned. But for the last 2,000 years, no king. Look at Hosea 3:4. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king." Has that happened? 2,500 years without a king. "And without a prince. And without a sacrifice." Have they had any sacrifice for 2,000 years? No. "And without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim." No king, no sacrifice, no temple, no priesthood, many days. Now nearly 2,000 years. And the next king will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But prior to Christ coming to the throne of Israel, there would be a time when Israel would be a democratic republic with elected members of the Knesset. With elected members of the Knesset. Governors. Does God know the end from the beginning? That has happened, just as God said it would. Today, Israel has governors that are governing them. not a king. And God said that's the way it would be. Lo, those many years ago. A democratic republic. Sign number 16. And this is good. Let's think about this for a few minutes now. The wars of Israel. Zechariah prophesied about some future wars that Israel would fight. And in those future wars, Israel would be miraculously and totally victorious. Look at Zechariah 12:6. He prophesied about some future wars. He prophesied this 2,600 years ago. About some future wars that Israel would fight. Wars that they would be totally and miraculously victorious in. Zechariah 12:6. In that day I will make the governors, notice that, governors of Judah. A time when Judah would have governors and not kings. I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth, a fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheath, and they shall devour all people round about them on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. They shall devour all people round about them. What a picture of a victorious army. There was a day coming when Israel would be tremendously victorious, a time when they were ruled by governors, not by kings. And let me show you four things about this prophecy. First of all, this prophecy was written about 600 BC, so it cannot refer to any of Israel's Old Testament wars, because all their Old Testament wars had taken place by that time. Secondly, from that day, 600 BC until 1948, Israel had never fought a war. They'd never fielded an army. Now, there was the Maccabees who were resistance fighters, but Israel had never fielded an army, never fought a war, up until May 14, 1948. That prophecy had never been fulfilled. Thirdly, Zechariah cannot be referring to the millennial kingdom, because when they do have a war at the end of the millennial kingdom, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that comes and fights that war. So Israel are not fighting any wars in the millennial kingdom. And then fourthly, it cannot refer to the tribulation period. The two attacks on Israel during that time, one, God moves in on Russia and her allies and annihilates them in a miraculous way. Israel doesn't field an army. And the Armageddon, Israel doesn't field an army. So it cannot refer to the tribulation period. So when do these wars occur? The only time left for these wars that are prophesied to occur is the time between the moment when Israel became a nation in 1948 and the beginning of the tribulation period. Only time those wars could be fought. And during that time, during the last 50 years, when Israel are ruled by governors and not a king, during the last 50 years, Israel has fought three wars. And each of those wars, they have been tremendously successful. Zechariah 12:6. In that day I will make the governors of Judah. This is a time when Israel's ruled by governors, not a king. And then it says, like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of sheath, a torch of fire in the sheath. What if you take a torch and put it into a sheaf of wheat or a field of wheat? It just burns right up. It says, they shall devour all people round about them. Now they're colorful metaphors to describe exactly what Israel did to her Arab enemies during the three wars that have been fought in the last 50 years. Zechariah's prophecy has been exactly fulfilled in our lifetime. On the right hand and on the left hand. In those wars, Israel has been surrounded and attacked by far greater numbers and powerful enemies. And yet Israel defeated them. And notice what it says, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. During that time, the Jew would come back and inhabit Jerusalem. That has happened in the last 50 years. And in each of those wars, God gave Israel an expansion of their territory. Do you know that after the war in 1967, Israel occupied all of the land that they occupied, that God had promised them? Now, there's some other land yet to come, but all of the traditional part of Israel, they occupied. They had the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. They had the Gaza Strip. They had the Golan Heights. And they even had the Temple Mount after the 1967 war. And the next day they gave it back to Jordan, which they never should have done. And so God has given Israel, through these wars, possession of all the land that he promised them. Like a torch of fire among the wheat. And now let's look at those wars. Let's take a moment to look at those wars. And maybe with this we'll draw to a close. The war of 1948. Shortly after Israel declared herself to be an independent state, the Egyptian Air Force bombed Tel Aviv. Syria and Lebanon and Iraq moved against to take over the northern area of Galilee. Jordan, with her powerful British-trained army, moved against Jerusalem and Bethlehem. At the same time, a large, powerful Egyptian army moved into the Gaza and moved to take Tel Aviv. And defeat seemed certain. There was no way that a handful of untrained farmers could defeat these powerful, well-trained armies, well-equipped armies. And the U.S. Secretary of State, I mentioned last night, George Marshall, said to David Ben-Gurion, the President of Israel, don't declare a state, because if you declare a state, 3 days later, there won't be a Jew alive in all of Palestine. The Arabs had said, we are going to kill every Jew. And so they went ahead and declared the state. And in that war of 1948, the war lasted about 6 months, and Israel were victorious. In one kibbutz, south of Tel Aviv, there were a few farmers, and the whole Egyptian army came on this little kibbutz, I guess you call them, and these 400 farmers held off the whole Egyptian army. They had planes and tanks and artilleries and thousands of troops, and these farmers held them off. There were 16 Israeli farmers died and 400 Egyptian died. And then a few days later, reinforcements came and they drove the Egyptians right back to Cairo. And they were tremendously victorious. Now, the war of 1967, let's go back to that. I mentioned that prematurely there. For 19 years after that first war, the Russians rearmed the Arabs with the finest military weapons that they could produce. World-class weapons. And they planned a war to utterly destroy Israel. It would be 200 million Arabs against 2 million Jews. On May 3, 1967, the combined armies of Egypt, Iraq, Syria, Kuwait, Algeria, and Lebanon attacked. And the tiny little nation of Israel responded. And within 6 days, they drove them out of the land. A victory of biblical proportions. How many remember that? Unbelievable. In 6 days, they drove these mighty armies out of the land. It was a victory of biblical proportions, like a torch of fire among the wheat. Zechariah 12:6. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of sheath in a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. And in that war, they took Jerusalem again, East Jerusalem, for the first time in over nearly 2,000 years. Does God know the end from the beginning? Yom Kippur War. October 16, 1973, was not only the Jewish Sabbath, but it was the day of Yom Kippur, the most holy day in Israel. No Jew was allowed to watch television, read a newspaper, listen to the radio. They were to be in their homes, and they were not to travel. And on that day, the enemies of Israel planned to surprise Israel and catch the Israeli army on leave and in their homes. And a large part of the Jewish army was on leave. And on that day, without a warning, the Arab armies launched their greatest assault on Israel. They attacked with 1,000 airplanes, 4,000 tanks, and 800,000 men, and Israel was caught off guard, caught by surprise. Israel should have been annihilated. But Zechariah 12:6 was fulfilled, and within 2 weeks, the bulk of the Arab armies were driven back, and destroyed. I remember seeing pictures on the television of hundreds and hundreds of Egyptian tanks in the Sinai Desert. And artillery pieces burned out all over the place. They drove their enemies out in just a short period of time. Now, Israel routing far superior armies. The fulfillment of the prophecy was given 2,600 years ago. Today, or for the last 50 years, things are changing a little now. I think the Arabs are going to get another lesson pretty soon. But for the last 50 years, the Arabs have been afraid to attack Israel. They didn't want anything to do with Israel. They'd had their comeuppance three times. And so instead of going to war with them, they would send their kids out to throw stones at the Israeli army. And they would say, and I'm not putting the Arabs down. Arabs are just as, a soul of an Arab is just as precious as your soul or my soul or the soul of any Jew. I'm not putting them down. I'm giving you history. And they send their teenagers out to blow themselves up to kill a few Jews. And then they have a surrogate army, the Hamas and the Hezbollah, the Hamas in the Gaza Strip and Hezbollah in Lebanon. And that in that way, they can't be pinned down, take the blame. And so they've been afraid of Israel. Now, something new is happening now, and there's going to be there's something coming now that there's going to be another. Arabs are going to get their comeuppance again, or else the Antichrist is going to come and sign the Great Peace Treaty. But anyway, Zechariah's prophecy has been fulfilled. Is the Bible the Word of God? You say, would you stop saying that? No, I won't stop saying that. I want to drive this so into your hearts and in your souls and your minds, you'll never doubt the Word of God again. You'll have greater confidence than you've ever had before in the Word of God. Does God know the end from the beginning? Can you trust God? Can you trust His Word? These signs tell us that we're standing at the very end of the age. The trumpet is about to sound. The church is soon to be caught up to heaven. The day of God's vengeance is about to begin. Christian, what are you living for? Are you living for the stupid, foolish things of this world? Oh, they're attractive. Money in the bank, a new car, all the latest gadgets. Sure, that's attractive. Are you living for that stuff? Or are you living to soon stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, your soul is in peril. You're in jeopardy. Christ is coming soon. If you're not saved, you're in jeopardy. When the trumpet sounds, will you be caught up to heaven with the saints, or will you be left behind? Let me ask you a question tonight. And I wouldn't want to offend you for the world. See, I'm a sinner just like you are. I'm a rotten sinner. But the difference is that God has saved me and blotted out my sin and given me the righteousness of Christ. But I'm not talking down to you tonight, my friend, if you're not saved. Let me ask you tonight, are you good enough to go to heaven? Are you good enough to go to heaven? Would you like to know whether you're good enough to go to heaven? Would you let me show you in the next few moments whether you're good enough to go to heaven or not? God gave us His standard of righteousness in the Ten Commandments. And 1 John 3:4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of God's law that He's given to us. And it says in Exodus 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that's talking about eternal death, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities are separated between you and your God. If you've ever sinned, you're separated from God until you accept Christ as your Savior. Now let's find out if you've ever sinned tonight. This is just in our hearts. Let me ask you. The word of the law, the word of God says, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Have you ever done that? Be honest now. Just in your own heart tonight. This is just between you and you and God. Have you ever done that? The law says, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said that if you hate somebody, that's equal to murder. You ever hated anybody? You ever done that? It says, thou shalt not steal. You ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? A cookie or a paper clip? Be honest now. Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Have you ever told a lie? And here you need to be truthful to yourself. You ever told a lie? It says, thou shalt not covet. Have you ever desired something that belonged to somebody else? Wanted to have what somebody else has? Have you ever broken God's law? Be honest with yourself tonight. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. I think you know in your heart where you stand before God if you're not saved tonight. But I want you to understand this tonight, my friend. And this is incredible. This is almost unbelievable. But God wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. Do you know that? The God that created the heavens and the earth and sustains the universe wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. But your sin has made it impossible for God to have that sweet, wonderful, eternal, intimate relationship with you. Your iniquities have separated between you and God. The good news is, 1 Peter 2:24 says of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus came to this world, the God-man, and he went to the cross of Calvary, and God placed upon him all of my sin and all of your sin, the sin of the whole world. And God punished Christ for your sin. It says in Isaiah that he looked upon the travail of his soul as he punished him for your sin. And God says that he was satisfied that the price of sin had been paid. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died on the cross and paid the price that he might bring you to God into that sweet, personal, intimate relationship that God wants to have with you for all of eternity. God loves you and he wants to draw you to himself so that he might pour out his blessings upon you. Think of all the blessings that the eternal God can pour out upon you. And he wants to do that for all of eternity. Oh, the love of God for you. Christ died for your sins. Paid the price. The bad news is, the price will never be put to your account until you come to Christ in repentance and faith. Salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, tonight, my friend, God wants to save you and take away your sin, make you his child, and give you the righteousness of Christ, and bring you, draw you to himself, that he might have an eternal, intimate, personal relationship with you. And it's all up to you. Will you respond? Come to Christ, acknowledge your sin in repentance, and put your faith in him for salvation, and let God save you. The gift of God is eternal life. Will you receive Christ tonight? Let's bow our heads. We'll close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed. No one looking around, please. And just before I pray, I'd like to pray for you tonight. Would you, with no one looking around, you slip your hand up so I can see it. Say, Pastor, Brother Art, tonight I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. Just slip your hand up. We'll pray for you. We'll not embarrass you. I wouldn't want you to embarrass me, and I won't embarrass you. But you need to settle this tonight, my friend. You're standing at the crossroads of your eternal destiny. Tonight, lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, Brother Art, pray for me tonight. Just pause a moment. Is there anyone anywhere that would like to settle this matter tonight? Father, we thank you tonight for these dear folks. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we pray you'll bless our hearts, those of us who know you. Cause us to commit ourselves in a new way to live a life that's pleasing to you, so that when the trumpet sounds, we'll not be ashamed at your coming. And Lord, I pray tonight for those here that do not know you. Oh God, draw their hearts to you and cause them perhaps in the quietness of their own heart or in the quietness of their own room at home to bow before you and confess their sin and repent of their sin and receive you, receive Jesus as their Savior. Bless these words to our heart tonight, for we ask it in the worthy and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.